songs that we sang earlier requires this very novice guitar player, myself, to learn a chord transition. It was from the G to the C chord, and back to the G and to the C. Then it goes from the D to the G and D to the G. That's not a hard thing. But for me to go from G to C, and we talked in worship practice one night, and this explained to me, well, it's just going from this chord to that chord, and I recognize that. But my fingers didn't work like that. They weren't trained like that. And so I spent actually hours just learning that chord transition. I don't still have it 100%, but it's workable. And then I was really blessed. I think it was Chris Pick, who's my guitar. He is my guitar instructor and my mentor. And he texted me one day. He says, "You'll know I just watched Elvis Jailhouse Rock. And Elvis is in jail, and he's asking this other guitar player, how do you go from G to C correctly?" I thought, praise the Lord. If Elvis can have that problem, then I can have that problem. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, amen. You go, Elvis, right? So, and nothing but a hound dog. Well, I thought it was interesting, but it's one of those things, and you know, there's often this talk of gifted musicians, and I know a lot of people just seem to have really just innate talent, but as again, my instructor has said to me, there's really no gifted musicians. It's a matter of persistence. It's a matter of keeping on, right? It's a matter of pressing in and pushing on, and it doesn't matter if it takes 15 minutes to get it or 15 hours to get it. If your passion is to get it, to push through, it takes persistence, right? I'm sure Elvis persisted and he got that G, C, G chord without a problem. Probably spent a lot more time in his guitar than I ever will, for sure. But we're in this series now, The Power of Persistence, and I say that, I'll say with an asterisk, because when I'm talking about the power, I underscore this again as I've done in past weeks, we're talking about the power of God. We live in the 21st century, and there's much talk about these spiritual mediums and these tarot card readers and the New Age philosophy that that God is in you regardless of whether you're a believer or not, and you have this spirit power. I just remind you that's carnal. I'm not talking about because we persist that we have our own power. Oh no. What I'm talking about is pressing into the things of God and drawing on His power. Amen? I just want to make sure that we are clear before we move on. The Power of Persistence, Part 3. This entire series is based on this particular scripture I'm going to read, and then I won't refer to it much today, but I believe it's so important. It's been revelatory to me, and it's not like it's a new scripture for me or any of us. But it's had a new dimension to me. It's had a new meaning to me. It's pushed me further, and I know that I've needed to be pushed further into the things of God, and God has challenged me in that way. It's taken from Luke chapter 18. And I'm just going to read a couple verses. I have it in a translation that I thought fit well. I think it's an NIV, and that's why I have it on paper. But it's an encounter Jesus has with His followers, His disciples. And He's teaching them about the power of prayer and the principle of persistence. He says this, "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Let's say it again, church. That they should always pray and not give up. Praise God. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice.'" Can you say justice? Justice. "Grant me justice." She wanted something that the law said she was entitled to. I know that seems very basic, but there's many people that cry out today for things in our culture that really there's no one, although there seems to be an entitlement spirit, they're not entitled to. This woman was seeking something that was right and it was righteous, and the judge was derelict in his duties. "Grant me justice against my adversary," she said. "For some time the judge refused, but finally he said to myself, 'Even though I don't fear God or don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says.'" And Christ is making an analogy here about an unjust. If you're dealing with an unjust judge, what do you think will happen to the just judge of the universe? And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Can you say that with me? Day and night. Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly, or maybe a better word there is, and suddenly, it will come. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on this earth? And I certainly think He's talking about when His return, His day and hour and moment is set. It has been set from the Father, I believe, since the beginning of time. Christ is saying, when I come down to the earth, will I find that level of faith on the earth? For our context, will He find that level of faith in the church? That's the question. Churches are busy dealing with many things these days, and there's many priorities, and I'm not knocking many of them. Some I would really maybe have a problem with. I'm not here to discuss that as much as there's always this underpinning of the Scripture that we are called to be a people of what? Faith. Without question. That's the bar. There's no wiggle room on that. We are called to be a people of faith. It is something that Christ is passionately desiring to see upon His return, is a bride that is full of faith. Amen? Amen. So we've talked about this unjust judge and this widow, or this woman who is seeking justice. She's seeking what is right and righteous. And the clear context of the story is this woman kept pressing in, and Christ is teaching His church to keep pushing in and pressing in to the judge who is just. Keep pushing against the obstacles. This woman's obstacle, her obstacle was the judge itself. The judge was not listening to her. But in our walk, there can be many different obstacles. And we've talked about a woman last week with the issue of blood, and we'll comment on her today as we go back to that passage. But at some point, I use the analogy, when we press into the things of the kingdom in faith to God, there comes a tipping point, church. There comes a release point. And I believe that's what that passage in Luke 18 is teaching, that Christ is saying, don't give up. Your Father is patient. He is patiently listening for you. Is He asking you to beg? I don't read it that way at all. What He's asking is for a relationship with His people, that they would be reaching out to their Father. Father, this is where I'm at. I have no other way to receive justice than through You. Father, I love You. I'm pressing in. I have faith in You will grant me this. It's about the relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so there comes that tipping point despite the obstacles. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The book of Mark, chapter 5. The Power of Persistence, part 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 21 in just a moment, but I have this header on my notes here. The power of persistence, church, step out. The power of persistence, step out. Verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed over again, meaning the Sea of Galilee, in the boat to the other side, a great multitude had gathered around Him, and He stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up, and upon seeing Him, he fell at His feet. The better word there is in the other passages in Mark, I'm sorry, Matthew and Luke tell us he worshipped Him. He fell at His feet and he worshipped Jesus. Step out, this man, and in this passage, so as we move forward, when we get down, this passage is found, or this account of Jairus, the synagogue official, and then the woman with the hemorrhage of blood is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of those authors decided it was critical for us to understand this account, what took place the day that Jesus stepped off the boat from the Sea of Galilee. He had just been on the other side in the land of Gerasenes, delivering a man who had to be chained because he had legions, and their name was many, because their name was legion, because their name there were so many of them. And he delivered the man, then he came back across the shore, and when he came back, the people began to throng to him. He was performing many miracles in that region there in Capernaum, which became his hometown at the time, his base of operations. And so he drew quite a crowd, as we would understand and expect that. But there was a certain synagogue official, more than likely from Capernaum. He was certainly from that region, and we believe that he was from the synagogue. The synagogue was a house of prayer and a house of reading the scripture that had been established before the time of Christ, probably hundreds of years. They placed these synagogues throughout the land, and they would go there to read the word of God and to pray, and that was their worship center. It's very similar, of course, today to a church from the Christian perspective. But as this crowd gathered around the man, we see the very same persistence that we saw the woman who had an issue of blood that we talked about last week. There was a crowd around Jesus, but she came up from behind, and you can almost see this woman, this issue of blood, and so she was pushed aside from culture and not allowed to have this direct contact. But her desire to be healed was greater than her desire to be found out. So she pressed in and she pushed through the crowd and she touched. And it was fascinating as I studied that again last week. I never studied that passage without finding something that kind of jumps off the page at me. And Christ says, "Who touched me?" It's obvious that many people, by our standard English definition, touched Jesus Christ that day. It says they were crowding around him. They were all over him. But only one touched. And the word there has a context of faith, as though you're putting a match to a fire to ignite something. There was only one woman in that crowd who touched Jesus that day. And she's the only one that received. But she had to push through the obstacles. And now we see Jairus coming up, this very same crowd. And he has to push through the crowd. And he places himself literally in front of the path of this Messiah, this Jesus who has risen up in the land. This Lord Casual crowd had gathered around Jesus, but take note, church, only one stopped Jesus that day. Only one in the whole crowd stopped his progress. He had to step out of his comfort zone, and don't miss how he did it. I want to talk about worship for a second. Is that okay? Thought it would be. I know you were a worshiping church. In the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 46 or 47, it's talking about the prince, which I believe is the Messiah, and it's talking about the people, and it says if the people come in by the south gate, they're going to enter that renewed temple, that regenerated temple by the north gate, and if they leave by the south gate, they shall not enter the way they came. When you encounter the worship of God, you cannot leave the building the same way you came in. Amen? You can't. It's worship changes us. It is something powerful. The worship is not like a warm-up to the message. If anything, the worship is a launching pad for the message. Amen? It's to get us in the presence of God. There's something that tugs at the heartstrings of God when we worship Him. When you're entering your prayer closet, church, I encourage you, whether it's in your house, whether it's in your car, in your yard, or wherever, put the worship on. It sets the stage. It focuses our heart. Don't be listening to the Rush Limbaugh and then praying. I'm not saying that's sacrilegious. I'm saying it's counterproductive. Only because we should be focusing on the things of God. The first thing this man did, he did two things. He pushed through the crowd to step in front of the path of Jesus, and he got down and worshiped. He got down and worshipped. His name is Jairus, the synagogue official. We're given his name by the scriptures. And don't forget something. He had to step out. He stepped out in faith. He is more than likely in his hometown. They are either in Capernaum or right outside the village. He's a synagogue official. This Jesus was not very popular with the religious leaders of the day. I know you know that. That's what put our Savior on the cross. But he had a decision to make. In fact, let me read verse 23. It says, he fell on his feet at Jesus, and in 23, and he entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may be saved, that she may get well and live." This man, I'm sure, was dignified as a synagogue leader, a religious leader in the community. I'm sure he was well respected by the religious leaders of the day. I'm sure the Pharisees probably held him in high regard, and the council probably held him in high regard. But now he's in a crisis situation. It's funny, I was listening to the testimony of a man who would repeat the story of probably countless tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of our soldiers on the battlefield, that he says he'd never believed in God until he was in that foxhole that night and the shells started coming in and he thought his number was next. And guess who he started to cry out to? God. He had nowhere else to turn. And you've heard the old expression, there's no atheists in foxholes. And I can tell you that's true. Because all of a sudden, this revelation, there comes upon a person that I just believe the Spirit of God, this innate that God has placed in us, we're made in His image to cry out for Him as our Father. And I just believe that rises up in a person that I need to connect with my Creator, and they cry out to God. And this person, this Jairus, was at the last, he had no other choice. And so he's now, I strongly suspect, risking his reputation in the community, certainly among the Pharisees. He's heard about this miracle worker. His daughter is dying. He has a decision to make. And he makes the right one. He pushes aside the word I have in my notes as the stigma. Oh, you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, there's a lot of Christians there, and you fill in the blank. I hear it all the time. I'm a believer. That may be your impression of Christians you've met, but I want to tell you about my Jesus. He's not like that. I want to tell you about my Savior, my God, whom I worship. I believe this man knew, this Jairus knew, the moment he stepped in front of Jesus and he bowed down to him, we know what the Scripture says. I take you back to Jesus when he's fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and then Satan comes to try to tempt him. One of the temptations that Satan says, he allows Jesus to see in a moment all the realms of the world. And Satan says, you bow down and worship me, and I will give you these realms, this domain, for they've been given to me. I believe it should be in parentheses by Adam and Eve. These domains are mine, and I can give them to whoever I wish. Christ doesn't belabor the point. He simply says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And so we see this Jairus worshiping this miracle worker, Jesus, claiming to be God. But he had a decision to make. Am I willing to put up with the social stigma of these unbelievers around me and possibly be cast out of the synagogue? Or is my daughter's life more important? She's at the point of death if she's not dead already. And he cast it aside. He stepped out of the fear, church. He pushed aside the crowd. He pushed aside the fear. He got in the path of Jesus. He bowed down and worshiped. You will worship the Lord God only. And I believe without question, he's worshiping him as God, as the Messiah. And I'll just say, sometimes that's what it takes. I'm not against prayer alone, and I believe God can do the miraculous, and not only can, does do the miraculous in the prayer closet, but there's times when we have to step out from the crowd and publicly make that profession. I am stepping out in faith. I'll give you an illustration. You will all understand this. We have an altar call. It's simply a practice, a custom we have, but there's so much more to it than that. The act of coming forward for prayer, the act of coming forward and standing at the request of whoever is speaking, it's a matter of stepping out in faith publicly, saying, God, I'm going to stand here. Can I put it in 2018 terms? I can look foolish. I can look foolish, God, because what if I come up there and I don't receive what I asked for? What if I come up there and everybody's looking at me? I feel uncomfortable, and I'm not denying those things. But at some point, we need to make decision of faith, and sometimes it's publicly, as it was for Jairus. He's going to push through. He's going to step out in faith, and that's exactly what he did. He took a risk. And church, I put these words in my notes. It's time to live out loud. It's time to live out loud, to take that risk. I thought it was fascinating because this Jairus who steps out of the crowd and the woman with the issue of blood who is actually the next topic in this very same story, they both took a risk because if she was found out, she was unclean, she would certainly be punished if not stoned for touching all those people being unclean. She was unclean, she had an issue of blood, and as long as she had an issue of blood, she was unclean. There was no end until that ended. But she took a risk that day. She thought, I'm going to come in, and I'm coming in anonymously, but even if I'm found out, I've spent all my money, I've tried everything for these last 12 years, and nothing has worked, but I believe this is a miracle worker. And she touched the hem of his garment and was immediately healed. And so the woman and Jairus, who we're talking about today, both had to step out in faith. They had to press in faith. Their needs were greater than their pride. I think that's a good way to say it, church. Their needs were greater than their pride, church. Step out. Let me help you a little bit here. I think this is fitting. I believe the cornerstone of the church is faith. Faith, the things that we don't even understand necessarily or comprehend, because we live in the natural world and our mind wants to gear towards the natural, but we need to reprogram, is the word I'd like to use here, train our minds on the things of the kingdom, not of this realm. So let me use an illustration. I got a text on Monday. Sherry and I got it. Shirley has been suffering with pain in her hips and in her leg and her sciatic. We prayed for her 2 weeks ago at her pew. And didn't seem to be any resolve. I want to just tell you, if you have a need in this church, we're not really giving up. We just don't give up. We're not quitters. Like we don't quit. As long as God is instructing us to keep pressing in and you're believing and that's what you would like, we will pray. So we prayed for her and she didn't receive anything. Last week we talked about the woman with the issue of blood who reached out and came out in faith despite the possibility of being found out, and she was found out. It didn't matter because her need for a miracle was greater than her fear of pride and discovery. And so at the end of the service last week, Shirley came up with her walker. She knows we've prayed for her already. She could have very easily stayed in her pew. But we had an altar call, and we asked if anybody needed touched and needed deliverance or healing. I believe that was the altar call, and she came up. And we prayed for her again. The same person, the same type of prayer. We gathered around her and prayed. Monday, I got a text from a granddaughter, Liz. She says, praise the Lord. My gram's pain is completely gone. She was gone. She was healed between yesterday and today. Praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord, church? Because I'll tell you, so the rocks won't have to, by the way. But I'll say one thing, there's a woman that came through the doors of this church today with a big smile on her face. She's praising the Lord. Can I tell you? She's praising the Lord because she received what she pressed in for in faith. It didn't happen 2 weeks ago. But the scripture we started out the service with, Christ says, keep pressing in. Don't give up. And it may take 2 weeks, it could be 2 months, 2 years, we don't know. But it reached the tipping point, and last week, her tipping point was here. Praise the Lord, and I'm glad it wasn't another week. I'm praising the Lord with you, Shirley. Press in, church. Step out of faith, and she came up in faith. Everybody's looking at me. She didn't say that, but that's our typical thought. I was prayed for already, so I don't need. It didn't matter to her. Her need to be healed was greater than her need, her concern about being embarrassed or any other emotion you want to put with it, and she was healed. And I praise the Lord for that. God is amazing. Thank you, Lord. Moving on, the power of persistence. Step out. The power of proclamation, church. Speak up. Speak up. This Jairus comes and he, as we read there in verse 23, he says, and if you look at the other passages in Matthew and Luke, he doesn't only say it's my daughter, it's my only daughter. She's at the point of death. She's dying. And he comes to this miracle worker, this one who professes to be the Messiah. I strongly suspect he heard that word. He had to make a decision. Is this in fact the Messiah or isn't it? And I believe, as I said earlier, he certainly believed that because he never would have bowed down to anybody else. But what the man was doing was this, and I believe the course of thought is this. I'm convinced this man is the Messiah. I've seen his life. I've seen his miracles. I know the Old Testament predicted that someday this Messiah would come. And the land of Zebulun, you've seen something amazing in your land. That's where I live. This must be the Messiah. And so he comes and he bows down and he worships. And I want to just tell you, church, what is he seeking? He's seeking justice. No, he's seeking to have his daughter raised from the dead or brought back to life. No, he's seeking justice. If this is the Messiah, this man is able to perform miracles. I read my book. I read the scroll on Isaiah. It says, surely he will bear our griefs. He will carry our sickness. He was sent to this earth to bind up the brokenhearted. This must be him. And guess what? If it's him, there's a promise in those words that he can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. And I'm going to worship this man, Jesus Christ. So he comes in faith, believing that this is, and he begins to declare his need. And I have no question that not only is he believing he's the Messiah for the reasons he's seen, but if you study the scriptures in the book of Luke, about 20 miles from Capernaum, not far away at all, there was a woman who was a widow, and her only son died in that little village of Nain. She's coming out, her and this long funeral procession are coming out that day. And in coming into the city are Jesus Christ and his followers. They are jubilant. They encounter these mourners at the city gate. And Jesus is going to render some justice. And he walks up to the casket. He stops the procession. You know, in our culture, on our highways, the funeral has the right of way. They keep moving. When Jesus was around, he likes to stop the funeral. He actually kind of let it turn things upside down. He stops the funeral. He puts his hand on the corpse and he says, son, I say to you, arise. And he gave the dead child back to his mother. I have little question in my mind that word of this miracle worker, not only is he making the blind see, not only is he cleansing people from leprosy, not only are the lame walking and the deaf can hear, he's raised the dead in Nain. If he did it in Nain, he can do it in Capernaum. If he did it in Capernaum, he can do it on his way to Jerusalem with Lazarus. And if he did it dead, he can do it in Jersey Shore. He can do it in Williamsport. He can do it in our nation. But the church has to rise up. It's time for the church to rise up. We've been peddled a soft, gushy, seeker-sensitive gospel. I'm not against touching and reaching out to seekers. Don't hear that from me. But I am against changing this gospel to fit the mindset of the American public, which is grounded in unbelief. He was seeking justice. If you're the Messiah, and I believe you are, I'm going to worship you as the Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself. I believe you can work miracles. Isaiah said you're going to be a miracle worker. I am brokenhearted. Bind me up by healing my daughter. Bind me up. He declared what he needed, and then he declared who God is. He did that by worshiping Him. He says, please come and lay your hands. He didn't say, come to my house, you and your disciples, have a prayer meeting. He didn't say, would you please go with me? Let's go down to the temple and we'll offer the sacrifice. He said, come and you lay your hands that she may live. And it struck me as fascinating. I recognize he was in dire straits when he worshipped Christ. But keep this in mind. He worshipped Jesus Christ for who he was, not for what he did for him. Because up until that point, he did nothing for him. But he was convinced this was the Messiah. He put everything else aside. And again, it didn't matter to him, I'm sure, if all the Pharisees around him in Capernaum would throw him out of the synagogue. He didn't care. He worshipped this man as God. And he said, you are the only hope. But he had done nothing for him up until that point. But he's still worthy of our worship, church. I say that for all of us. We've all, I think I'm safe in saying, I know it's a generalization, we've all had times we prayed for things that did not work out like we hoped. Am I safe in saying that? I know it's happened to me. I remind you, as Jairus teaches here in this passage, our God is worthy of worship regardless. And he was to Jairus, and he is to the church today. I do not worship my God because what he'll do for me. I worship my God for who he is. He declared who God is. He declared what he needed. The power of proclamation, church. Speak up. And then finally, the power of priority. Stand strong. The power of priority. Stand strong. If you still have your Bibles open, would you please? I'm going to jump down because in the passage, actually where we're reading here, I finished at 23, I'll read 24. And he, meaning Jesus, went off with Jairus, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. And this is where last week we talked about this woman who is nameless in Scripture, but she was given a name that day. Christ gave her a name. Do you know that? It was daughter. Daughter. You know, my dad would call me Don or Donnie, but I loved it when he called me son. I loved it when he called me son because it was more than a name. That's who I was. And so Jesus referred to her as daughter. She was nameless. She was an outcast, but God, he gave her a name that day. Daughter. Daughter of Abraham. Daughter of Israel. Daughter of God. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So the procession continues on to the into the region of Capernaum there. Please jump with me down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue officials saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Don't be afraid. Keep believing." If you're the personality who writes in your Bible, you might want to underscore that. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Keep believing. Don't be afraid. Only believe. The power of priority is the priority of faith over fear. That's the priority I'm referring to. The priority, making faith our priority rather than fear our priority. I know that sounded like that was kind of nebulous, but I want to just tell you, in its own way, it's profound. Because our focus in our human nature draws us to a sense of fear. Often the fear of the unknown, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to that person? We understand that. It's something we can all relate to, but Christ is saying, don't focus on your fear, focus on your faith. Don't be afraid. Keep believing. And don't miss this as this, even though this is a relatively short span of time, between the time that Jairus had left his house, found Jesus, approached him, and told him his daughter was dying, Jesus got delayed by a woman with a hemorrhage of blood. I don't know how Jairus felt about that, this unknown, unnamed woman from the community. But he was certainly delayed for some time. And he said, "I told you, my daughter is dying." And that delay, I believe, would ultimately further increase the faith of the synagogue official who had become a believer. And sometimes we learn, church, from a delay. I know the delay is painful, as I'm sure it was for Jairus. If he could have put Jesus in a rocket and sent him to his house, he would have done that. And Christ was delayed dealing with this woman with the issue of blood. And I take you to this concept before I move on. I feel it's important to draw out here. Christ is saying to this man, don't be afraid. Keep believing. He's setting the priority to believe in what God says and not what man says. They just came and gave him bad news. Social media is kind of a dichotomy. It's a dilemma for me because there are so many good uses of it, but there's so many bad uses of it. And if there's any type of negative word that can be spread, it'll be spread on social media like wildfire. You've heard it said in the business world, for every criticism you give one of your subordinates, you should try to find 10 that will empower them. I wish that was the rule for the internet, for Facebook and all those things that go with that social media. I wish there was more of that on there, building up our nation, and certainly building up the kingdom of God. But our priority is to believe in what God says and not what man says. And so I take you to the book that many of you are holding. Some of you have electronic form, and I have in my hand, and I read this word, and I know what it says. And I know that there's been many, countless millions probably, who have taken this word, and I'm talking about religious officials and religious leaders through the ages, people that are leaders in our seminaries across this nation and across the world, and they take this word and they basically do what Thomas Jefferson does. They take their scissors and their razor knives and they start cutting out passages that doesn't agree with the natural mind. This is a miracle book, church. It's a miracle book. It records the redemption of mankind. It records the nature of God. It records the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it records the miraculous, because we're dealing with the God of the universe. But man would say, not so. That's not true. And I bring to you what Jesus said to the man. I say to you, quit listening to what the world is saying. Quit listening to the naysayers who are saying the daughter is dead, who are saying that our God is dead. He's very much alive. Very much alive. And then verse 37, if you'll go there with me, please. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he beheld a commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father, the child's mother, and his own disciples, his own companions, and he entered the room where the child was. I take you back to the town of Nazareth, which became the hometown of Jesus before, by all appearances in the Scripture, he moved the base of his ministry to Capernaum, but it wasn't all that far away. He grew up in Nazareth. He went there one day to do ministry, and all of a sudden he said some amazing, profound things about God, and he began to perform miracles, and all of a sudden they saw this Jesus grow up, and they began to question, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Isn't this the guy who rode his bicycle and wrecked it that time on the corner? I don't know if they had bicycles then, but you know what I'm talking about. Well, we saw him. Remember, we used to play in the playground with him, and you know, we hung out together. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. And it says they took offense at him. And the Scripture says, and therefore Jesus could not do many works of power in his own town, except he laid his hands on a few sick people because of their unbelief. And it put a pall on the region there. I believe there's a spirit of unbelief, almost like a cloud that hangs over certain places and certainly over certain churches. When you walk in there, if you're looking for a miracle, and I don't say this in any way to condemn them as much as it's probably condemning their way of thinking, God is not prone to work in an area of unbelief. And so you see, Christ takes Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples. He takes mom and dad, who would have faith regardless. They would have faith under any circumstance for their dying daughter. He took them in the room, and he put out the natural outside to prepare for the supernatural. The natural has to go. For the natural, the natural mind cannot upset. The natural man and the natural mind cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to the natural mind. Thought it was funny. I put down here, Christ kicked out the choir for singing the wrong song. He kicked out the choir because they were singing the wrong song. You're mourning the death. He's not dead. I'm telling you, she's not dead. She's going to come back to life. If she looks like she's dead, I'm telling you, if she's sleeping, it's going to be okay. You're singing your dirges, your funeral dirges. There's no funeral here. It's going to be a resurrection. And Christ had to put unbelief out of the room. Unbelief gets what it expects, church. Don't miss that. Unbelief gets what it expects. Pastor Don, have you ever prayed and not received what you asked for? Yeah, I've prayed and I haven't received it yet. And I've prayed and I have received it. I've had both happen to me. But I know one thing, unbelief gets nothing. It gets exactly what it expects, which is nothing. So I say that the churches, the church should be a facility, the foundation of which is faith. But I've, in my studies over the years for different reasons, I've looked at churches and Christian colleges, and they post online what they call their statement of faith. My wife lovingly refers to many of them as their statement of doubt. We don't believe in the gift of healing. We don't believe in speaking in tongues. We don't believe in prophecy. We don't believe in the miracles. I'm thinking, what do you believe in? It's a statement of doubt. I believe in the Word of God. It doesn't mean I understand everything in there and that I've necessarily seen everything, but I believe every word of it. It's a statement of faith that we post, not a statement of doubt. It says there in verse 41, and taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl rose and began to walk, and she was 12 years old, and immediately, they were completely astonished. Immediately, she came to life. In verse 29, the woman reached out, touched the hem of the garment. Immediately, her blood flow stopped. Immediately, suddenly, right now, it stopped. Right now, the girl came to life. And you see there, to draw it all into a package for you, the faith of Jairus, the synagogue official, the faith of the woman with an issue of blood who had pressed in, who had risked discovery, and pushed it aside, who had bowed down to God, who had done whatever, who had pushed through the crowd and to touch the heart of God, it paid off. And their persistence had reached what I referred to earlier, the tipping point. It had reached the tipping point. It had come to the point where God says, now's the time. Oh, for Jairus, I realize the time span was shorter. We do not know how long his daughter was sick, but we know it must have been a long journey, knowing his daughter is dying, to go find this Messiah and then follow him back in a crowd who's impeding his progress, let alone a woman who's impeding his progress, to come to his house to lay hands to heal her. The woman with the issue of blood, more so, 12 years. And she did everything she could. I have no doubt in my mind. Anything she could do to approach the priest to offer offerings, I have no doubt that she did that. But finally, the tipping point had come for them. And so I close with this thought. What about you? Where's your tipping point? And when is it coming? Some of you have sons and daughters that are wayward. Some of you have lingering health issues. Some of you have very close friends and relatives that either have cancer or have spinal issues or ongoing pain that they need delivered from. Some of you actually know people that need to be delivered from a demonic spirit. It's funny, Jairus' name, it means this, one who God enlightens. That's his name, one who God enlightens. But the question is, are you willing to stand against the crowd and speak out and if necessarily suffer the stigma? As surely was last week. To try to receive what she felt was justice under the Word of God. Because we serve a God who heals. We serve a God who delivers. We serve a God who is good. And surely, like the woman of the issue of blood and like Jairus, pressed in for what was right. Are we willing, church, to stand strong in faith, pray at all times, and not lose heart? That's the question. So we close the service now. It's time to have some worship. We're going to just set the stage for you. If the team would please come forward. I simply say, I'll make it very brief. I believe without question the Holy Spirit is speaking to people in this room about particular things that came to mind when I started giving that list. Whether I hit on what it was or I didn't, it's not the point. And you could say, like Shirley could have said last week, I've already prayed for her about this, it just hasn't happened yet. Or you could come forward as an act of faith. There's no magic up here. It's the power and the presence of God, but you read the scriptures and time again, it's just like Jairus, it's just like the woman. There was crowds all around him. It must have been a great celebration. Jesus was back, everybody loved him. This is great. This is like a party. Jairus didn't care about the party, and neither did the woman. They had a need that only God can answer. And I just believe without question he's here today. And they had to take an act of faith and step out. They had to run the risk of embarrassment and questioning. It didn't matter to them. Their need to be healed was greater than their pride. So I ask that you please stand as we worship and just prepare the atmosphere for what God wants to do in our lives. If you're here today, you're representing somebody else, you've prayed and prayed and prayed for them, I encourage you to come one more day and pray. If God has told you to quit praying, then quit. Otherwise, just keep pressing in. God, I just thank you, Father, for your lessons of faith that Matthew and Mark and Luke have taught us by this same story of Jairus and of the woman with the issue of blood. Their priorities became a daughter who was dying and possibly dead. Their priorities became an illness that had plagued the woman for 12 years and had made her an outcast, a nameless outcast at that. And God, I don't know if the scenarios in the hearts and minds of the people in this room today are something that are a recent development like Jairus, or they lingered for 12 years like they did with the woman, or even longer. God, I pray that today would be the day. I pray today, dear God, that they've pressed in, that those prayers that they've lifted up to you will tip the balance, the tipping point will be reached, and you will grant justice. Because God, they cry out day and night for justice. You are the God who heals. By your stripes, we've been healed. So God, we're praying for deliverance. We're praying for the miraculous. We're praying for the hand of God to move. We believe it will take place. We trust you today and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, the Son of God, we pray. Amen.
Don, may I share something?
Yeah. Go ahead, Jean.
Last week when Don spoke about the person and that he got a text from or a call from about a miracle, that was me. For a long time, I haven't believed for miracles for myself. I could believe it for you, that God could move in your life, but I couldn't believe it for me, just because of circumstances. And I can tell you someday if you want to hear the whole story. But when Don was preaching today about stepping out and speaking up and standing strong, I needed an answer to prayer. I needed it. I was losing sleep over the situation. I was sick to my stomach. And I was in my room by myself, and I was folding this mounds of laundry. And I had text somebody, and I've been waiting for a response for over a week. And I was like, Lord, I need a miracle. And I remember praying differently in my room. And I just stood there and I cried out to God. And I said, I can't continue on like this. I need you. I need you to fix this situation. And so I was continuing to fold laundry, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? Do I text this person back? Like, what do I need to do? Please show me. And I had been texting some other friends that day, and I had talking to my sister on the phone, and so I really felt that I needed to text this person back. So a lot of details, but so I'm continuing. It was probably like 4 hours later. And so I said, like I said, I was texting other friends, and at the time, and a text came in, and I happened to look, and it was the one that I needed. And God answered my prayer, and to me, it was a miracle.
Yeah, amen.
So, but I stepped out in a place I haven't stepped in a very long time, and I proclaimed the power of Jesus, and I made it a priority, and I stood strong in my room that day, and God answered my prayer. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you in this place this morning, God.
Yes.
And Father, we just thank you for miracles and for answering prayers. And we thank you for Dawn for listening to you, Lord, and giving message after message that really speaks to our lives, Lord. I just thank you for him, that he's really in tune with what you would have him share with us, Father. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.